says, I will hold my people in my heart. God has always loved people, and he has always tried to do whatever he can to reach them. That's why he chose Abraham. In Genesis 12, he says, I will bless you, and I will make you a blessing. He chose Abraham not to isolate one people group, but to, through that group, be able to bless the world. It's the same reason why he chooses you, me, anybody. And as we say, Lord, here I am, send me, he takes us, he uses us to touch more and more lives with his love. That's his purpose. Go with me in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 2. We're going to see how that purpose of God continued to unfold. 2 weeks ago, we looked at how God used Moses and how God gave Moses the instructions to how to break down that huge, large group and ministry to that group into smaller segments in order to make it manageable, both for Moses and also so all the people could be ministered to. Last week, we looked at how that principle of growing smaller was applied to the early church. They had an influx of 3,000 people in one day. How in the world did they keep growing? Well, there was devotion. There was devotion on their part. They committed themselves to doing certain things and to doing it well. And this morning we come to find out what it was that they devoted themselves to. Over the next 4 weeks, we'll be looking at those very items. And this morning we come to realize they devoted themselves to teaching. To teaching. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we read, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that as we examine this morning, as we try and uncover the secrets for the dynamism that was taking place in the early church, help us, Lord, to see it and understand it, perhaps as never before. But more than that, Lord, we ask you to motivate our hearts to pursue the same thing as we see in the hearts of these early disciples. Lord, we're hungry to see the dynamics of your Spirit taking place, the dynamics of supernatural ministry taking place, the dynamics of life change, of quality ministry. We can't produce these in ourselves. Only you can. But Lord, we ask that as we give ourselves to those things that you have called us to do, we pray, Lord, that you will then, we know you will do your part and make them happen. So help us, Lord, this morning as we study this to see, to understand, and experience your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I think one of the saddest scenes on the planet has to be when you go to a country or an area or a village and you see children, young children, who are forced into the labor force before they get an education. Young kids who are forced into begging instead of being at school. Now, this is not just the heart of a compassionate Christian speaking. This is recognized by secular institutions all over the world. Whenever people do not have a proper education, it is not just, that's too bad. It is a very serious blight against humanity. Because poverty not only keeps, ignorance and lack of education not only keeps people in poverty, it actually fires the engines of prejudice and hatred and causes untold suffering throughout the entire world. Those committed to teaching truth to the unlearned are giving them a priceless gift of life. Any teacher in any realm who teaches good principles and truth is a gift to humanity. We ought to hail teachers and thank God for them. Those, contrarily, who teach falsehoods or who teach in such a manner as to make people not want to learn, those kind of people are a hazard. They really are. Just last week, I was out trying to play baseball with the father-son team, and one of the young people who was playing beside me after I tried to catch a ball the wrong way, he gave me instructions on how to catch. And it was kind of hard, you know, taking instructions from a high school kid, but I realized he was right. He said, Mr. Petrescu, he says, you're catching wrong. You see, I was taught when I was in Little League, way back when I was a kid, to do anything and everything but never let the ball go by. So you used your body as a shield. If you couldn't catch the ball with your glove, then you made sure your body was in front of the ball to stop it. I have many bruises on my shins to show that I actually practiced that method. But he was saying to me, no, you spread your legs, and as the ball comes, you kind of scoop it in. And I've watched these young people how they do it, and it's a marvelous strategy, far better than mine. And they don't get near as many bruises on their shins as I do. And you know, I look at that and I say, well, man, all these years I've taken hard balls on the legs and I didn't need to. If I would have just been taught right. Well, you know, even though he's given me that instruction and other people have told me before, I get out there and I think, okay, this time I'm going to spread and scoop, and the ball comes and I immediately go back, pull those legs together. Oh, and I get the ball in the leg again. It's very hard to work out of your system something that has been ingrained in it by teaching. And so it's crucial that not only do we get teaching, but that we get the right teaching. That the teaching we receive in area of our lives is for our benefit, is for our health, is for our long-term success. All of us have suffered in one way or another from being taught wrong. We've also all suffered from ignorance in various areas of our life. We've also all successfully built on the benefits of being taught right. All of us have experienced that. Whether it's raising children, or marriage, or health and diet, or finances, or our work, all of us are impacted powerfully by what we have learned. Companies and organizations that offer continuing education and training to their employees, those companies almost always rise to the top because they know how important education and successful information is. It should come as no surprise, then, that for the early church, one of the primary keys to its success and its ongoing dynamism was that they devoted themselves to teaching. This wasn't just a sideline interest. It didn't just happen as an event that they chose once in a while in their busy schedules. No, no, no. The text tells us that they devoted themselves to teaching. They committed themselves. They moved everything else out of their schedules in order to give it priority. You see, getting truth into their minds and into their hearts became both a priority and a passion for them. They wanted to fill the holes of their ignorance. They wanted to replace the blocks of falsehood on which they had been building their lives. Everything else for them became secondary. They wanted to know truth. And that was a priority for them. Now, there are two things that are worth noting about the teaching they received. Both the source and the course. When you see somebody who believes a falsehood or a lie, you can't help but feel pity for them. I'm sure those young guys looked over at me getting another ball in the leg and they go, if the guy would just learn. They probably think, poor guy, he can't learn it right. You feel pity for somebody who doesn't know truth, who doesn't know an effective way. But when you see somebody who champions a falsehood, that's when you experience not pity, that's when you experience great concern, perhaps anger, and even fear. You see, zeal without knowledge or passion mixed with wrong information is a very dangerous thing. It's a deadly combination. Throughout history, the most devastating crimes against humanity have been a result of this very mix. So it's not only important that we get educated, but that the education we receive is based on truth. Our text tells us that the early believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That was the source. Now, what do we mean, the apostles' teaching? Well, the apostles, specifically, were the 12 disciples whom Jesus had appointed to be with him. You recall they spent 3 years of their life living with him, learning at his feet, watching and participating in miracles, asking questions, getting answers, getting ministry training. The apostolic circle seems to have been enlarged or broadened in Luke chapter 10, where we read in verse 1, after this the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And then in verse 17 it adds, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. The first mark of a true apostle was that they had to have been with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul argued in 1 Corinthians 9 for himself when he said, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? He felt the qualifying thing that set him apart as an apostle as well was that Jesus had appeared to him and that he had spent time with him. Paul further said in 2 Corinthians 12:12, the things that mark an apostle are signs, wonders, and miracles. And then he said, these were done among you with great perseverance. So an apostle had to have been with the Lord, had to be manifesting the supernatural work of God in their life. We know from Galatians 1:1 that apostles were chosen and sent by the will of God. Colossians 1 that they were chosen and sent by the command of God our Savior. Also in 1 Timothy 1:1. Jesus Christ and God the Father are the ones who appointed these individuals, set them apart, and wanted to use them for the establishment of the church. Now we know that on the day of Pentecost, there were 120 disciples in the upper room. All of them had seen Christ before he had died and spent time with him in his post-resurrection encounters. The 12 disciples, minus Judas, of course, were there, 11. So were the 72 that Jesus had appointed. That makes 83. In addition to that, there were another 37 believers who had been appointed by Jesus, perhaps as apostles. If they weren't, you can bet that they had a crash course in discipleship in those 10 days between Jesus' ascension and when he appeared, or when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And so whether it was the 83 that we know were appointed, or whether it was the 120, these people became the primary teachers to the 3,000 that were added to the church. It was their teaching that the new believers devoted themselves to. It was their example, their life, their experience of the resurrected living Christ that was passed on to these individuals. Now let's stop and ask why. Why was it important that they not just get any teaching, but that they receive the apostles' teaching? Why was that important? Well, plain and simple, God doesn't want us messing up His truth. God doesn't want us mixing our ideas into His truth. God doesn't want us taking a little bit of this and a little bit of this and throwing it in the pot, mixing it up, and coming up with some half-baked religious idea and then passing it on to the masses. Unfortunately, that has happened in Christendom over the years. And every time it happens, you get a watered-down, bland version of what God intended. And it doesn't work. The dynamics that we studied last week are not in place. Why? Because we're not following His pattern. It just doesn't work that way. Jesus, you recall, stuck to the Scriptures. He said that He did not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but rather to fulfill them. That's why He said He came. He taught His apostles the Scriptures. He lived in complete harmony with the Scriptures. He fulfilled all the prophecy of the Scriptures. And He told His apostles that the Holy Spirit would remind them of everything that He taught them. They recorded it. We have it. The four Gospels are in essence the teaching of Jesus that He gave to His apostles. The rest of the epistles in the New Testament, the epistles, by the way, are not the wives of the apostles. The epistles are the letters that the apostles wrote. And the letters contain the teaching of the apostles. That's what they were teaching the people in the early church. And so the New Testament is basically the continued source, if you want, for the apostolic teaching that the early church was receiving. Now, throughout history, and to this day, you can trace the hand of God's blessing upon His church wherever and whenever the source of teaching has been the Scriptures. But whenever pastors or priests or professors or whenever people who are presenting the Scriptures move away from the Bible into their own ideas, into their own philosophies, into their own twists on it, into their own interpretations, you can notice and trace that's when the church begins to suffer. That's when the church begins to die. It's like the power source is cut. The lights of illumination begin to flicker and then go out. The moral furnace stops to produce heat and passion grows cold. The alternate sources of heating are then looked for and light, alternate sources of light are then sought. And all the while, the numbers decline. You can trace it in denominations all over the world. This is an accurate description of what happens whenever Christian groups move away from the Scriptures as their authentic base. It always happens. And it's also happening to many, many groups even now as I speak. Dear friends, hear me. If you in your individual life and we as a church want to experience the dynamics that the early church experienced, then we must devote ourselves to the apostolic teaching. We must sink our spiritual teeth into God's Word. We must let His truth become the judge of our thoughts rather than the reverse. God Himself is the only source for dynamic spiritual life. And He has given us His Word that contains all the truth we need for life and godliness, for all the truth we need to experience the dynamics of life that He created us for. He then gives us the Holy Spirit, who is sent to help us understand and apply His truth to our lives. And hear me, if you forget everything else this morning, hear this. It is when we devote ourselves to this teaching, it is when we devote ourselves to getting His truth into our minds and our hearts, it is then and only then that we discover the life that He came to give us. That's His pattern. That's how He designed it to take place. That's when the lights come on. That's when the furnace kicks in. That's when heat and light begin to permeate our lives, and that's when we begin to live. Dear friends, if this is true, it makes sense why one of the greatest difficulties in the lives of Christians is establishing regular time to read and study their Bible. It makes sense why one of the greatest difficulties for Christians is to prioritize time to come and be taught the Word. Everything else becomes a priority. Everything else pulls us away from that. Why? Take a wild guess. Satan does not want you and me in the Scriptures. He does not want us plugging into the power source that God has ordained for us. And if he can keep us away from what God has issued in His Word, it's like going to a lamp and pulling the plug out of the light socket. You can change the light bulbs, you can put on a new lamp, you can resurface the thing, you can do whatever you want. It's not going to work until you get the plug back into the wall. And we are not going to experience the dynamics of God until we get our lives plugged back in to the apostolic teaching, until we hear what God has declared in His Word for us. If this is our desire, this must be our foundation. So you may say, well, what exactly did the apostles teach the early disciples? What was their course outline? Do we know that? Well, those are good questions. None of us were there. They didn't leave us audio or videotapes of their seminars, so we really don't know specifically what they covered in those early days. But as long as it is biblical, I'm convinced that any biblical material that we can cover in a teaching method is as good as another one, perhaps. In our Friday school classes and Sunday school classes that are taking place right now, in our discipleship groups, we're presently covering 13 different topics that give a basic overview of some of the foundational principles of the Christian faith. If you haven't plugged into one yet, please do so. Come an hour early before church at 9:45 and plug in. There's a class under here. There's a class in the sanctuary. There's a class in the fellowship hall. Sink your teeth into this information. There's also a Sunday night class at 5:45. It's important to get this truth. The one thing that I want to point out to you this morning is that there is a definite progression in apostolic teaching. Most of us want to learn the same way we want to come by our money. Fast. Would it be wonderful to win the lottery and instantly have $1 million in your pocket? Wouldn't that solve all your financial woes? Just deal with the issues that you're facing, set you on your feet, and give you just a wonderful life, wouldn't it? No. All the sociological studies that trace those who have won money quick show that very quickly after, their lives fall apart. Because that's not how God intended that we make our money. And neither is it the way that we are to learn. If it was, God would just kind of, you know, hook up an input plug from a computer, a high-power computer, into our head and download all the information. But that's not how it works. We don't learn fast just like we don't earn fast. Scripturally, the best way to earn your money, the Bible says, is little upon little, making it grow. That's the same way we learn. Little upon little, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept, truth upon truth. You build on what God has given you. That's the way He intends us to learn. There's a definite progression. We start out as babies, as it were. A baby is born, a baby doesn't come out of the womb and say, hey, give me steak and shrimp, please, with a side order of broccoli on the side. No. A baby starts with mother's milk. A baby then progresses to ground-up foods, pablum or other soft texture foods, and then only once they're mature do they get into meat and hard-to-digest foods. It's the same way with us spiritually. In 1 Peter 2:2, the scripture says, "Like newborn babes, desire the pure spiritual milk, so that you may grow up in your salvation." After that's in place, after we've nurtured our soul on the basics, then we move on and progress to some of the harder teachings, if you will. The wonderful insights and truths that cannot be understood at the beginning are available to all, but they need to come after we understand the basics. Hebrews chapter 5, if you have your Bibles, turn there. A very, very important passage. Hebrews chapter 5. The author here is writing to the church. Now remember, this isn't the church a couple of weeks after Pentecost where they were devoting themselves to teaching. This is after. They've had a number of years already. And already you started to see people differ in the church. There were those who continued to devote themselves and others who just came along for the ride. And this is what his words were to the second group. In chapter 5, verse 11, he says, "We have much to say about all this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food." Now please remember, there's nothing wrong with a baby wanting milk. But if your seven-year-old refuses to eat the table and wants to go back to the breast, you got a problem, folks. If a baby sits there and spastically kicks its legs and goos and goggles and, you know, and you say, okay, that's a baby. But you don't expect that from a 20-year-old. There's something wrong if, as we progress in age, we're not growing spiritually or physically, as the case may be. And that's what the author here is saying. You guys, you have walked with Christ long enough, you have known Him long enough, that by now you should be not just nice, good Christians, by now you should be what? What does the text say? You should be teachers. In other words, God's purpose for you as His child is to teach you, to invest His truth in you, so that you can turn around and invest it in somebody else. That's the whole purpose of why you're here, to pass on to others what God has freely given to you. And so He says, by now you ought to be a teacher. But, unfortunately, we've got to go back and cover again the elementary principles because you just don't have them down. Verse 12, he says, verse 12, he indicates that this is the case. And let me ask you, if you have been a Christian, if you've put your trust in Christ, and you have done that for, and you've been there for longer than 6 months in your life, if you're older than a 6 month Christian, then by now you should be able to be passing on to others what God has given to you. You may say, what? Yeah. Spiritual maturity can take place at that pace. You can be able to grab the basics and pass them on to somebody else. And we say, well, what are the basics? Well, he continues here. He says, "Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." You may say, well, are you saying that I'm immature? Are you saying that I'm a baby? Or am I mature? You ask yourself the question. I'm simply telling you what God has laid out here. He's saying some people should have been teachers, they're still needing milk. Mature, he says, maturity, spiritual maturity, is when you can distinguish good from evil. How many of you in this world where everything seems gray can clearly and instantly say, that's right, that's wrong? If you have trouble with that, then we need to be moving more toward maturity because God wants to spiritually give us the faculties to be able to discern those things. That's a part that comes with spiritual maturity. Well, what about the other decisions in your life? Do you have trouble distinguishing between the good, which often fills our life, and the best? That also comes with maturity. Now take a look here at what is classified as the elementary teachings about Christ, and you score yourself as to where you fit on that continuum. You determine whether you're a spiritual infant needing milk or whether you're ready for steak. In chapter 6, verse 1, he describes to us what those elementary teachings are, what the basic Christianity 101, if you will, the basic kindergarten principles. He says, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. He gives us six basic doctrines, which he says are elementary teachings. They're kindergarten. Now let me ask you, do you understand? Have you got these six principles, these six Bible truths, firmly understood and in place in your life? How about repentance? Have you turned away from all things in your life that would keep you from God's best for your life? Have you turned away from all those things that would bring about death in any form to your life? Have you grieved over sin in your life? And have you rejoiced over forgiveness that Jesus has offered you? Those are the basics of repentance. How about faith in God? Have you learned how to take God at His word so that when He says it, your heart says, I believe it? Or do you still find yourself going, I don't know about this? Have you learned that God's word is trustworthy, that you can put your faith in Him 100% sure and know that He's going to come through? Have you discovered what faith in God really means? Have you learned to practice and experience the dynamic of supernatural living? That's part of the elementary teachings. Then he moves on, he says, an instruction about baptisms. It's in the plural. This throws a lot of Christians off. Well, of course you've heard about water baptism. Did you know there are other baptisms mentioned in the New Testament? There are a number. Bob was mentioning at least seven of them this morning in his class. There are three specifically that are designed for the Christian. Can you distinguish between them? Baptism into the body of Christ. Baptism in water. Baptism in the Holy Spirit. Those are just three that are mentioned in the New Testament. Do you know the difference between them and what they mean? This is basic teaching in Christian, in understanding Christian truth. Then he moves on to the laying on of hands. Have you ever been taught, how many of you ever heard a sermon or a teaching on the laying on of hands? What happens? He says this is kindergarten stuff. Now again, I'm not punishing us. I'm just saying it shows how far we have wandered. God's plan is that every one of His children be involved in hands-on ministry. That we be part and parcel of the team He uses to minister to other people. But many of us don't understand how we fit into that. He then moves on to the resurrection of the dead. How many of you can answer your neighbor's questions about what happens after a person dies? Do you know personally the power of Christ's resurrection in your life? Again, basic doctrine. And then he moves on to the judgment. Will Christians and non-Christians be judged at the same time? What is the great white throne judgment? What is the judgment seat of Christ? Do you know what rewards await the faithful? These truths, dear friends, are basic, but when you understand them, they put a foundation in your life that you can build a superstructure spiritually on that will enable you to move into wonderful dimensions of Christian living. Absolutely wonderful. But all these, he says, are elementary teachings. They're spiritual baby food. Have you digested them yet? If not, then of course you can't be moving on to experience the dynamism that God has prepared for you, because that moves down further down the road. That's meaty stuff. There's so much more than I can cover here this morning. I simply want to point out the progression that there is here for you. God longs to have you as His child enter into not just baby food. God wants to feed your soul with the richest banquet of His truth. But who gets it? Who gets to eat it? Those who devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. Those who make it a priority in their life. I conclude the way I began. One of the saddest scenes in life is to watch children who are forced to act like adults before they've ever had an education. One of the saddest scenes in the church is when Christians try so hard to be what God wants them to be, but they've never learned the basics. Dear friend, God wants you to grow. God wants you to mature. God wants to build your life on rock solid bedrock truth. And He invites you to freely come and receive it. Over the years, I have watched many people come to faith in Jesus Christ, and I have watched many different patterns of spiritual growth. Like those in the parable that Jesus told about this, the seed falling on different kinds of soil. It is so true, even today. There are different people, how they respond to even a teaching like this. Perhaps you're one of those where Jesus said some seed is like the seed that is sown along the busy path. And before you know it, the birds swoop down and pick it up and carry it away. It doesn't even have a time to germinate. I've often thought of after a church service like this, God has spoken to your heart. He's stirring in your spirit. Something in you says, I need to do that. I need to correct this. I need to make that decision. I need to follow up. I'm going to do it. And before you get out that gate, the birds have come and they've taken that word and it's gone. And you never think about it again. Could that be the condition of your heart? Others, he says, are like the rocky soil. The seed is sown among that rocky soil, and it finds a root. It maybe sends a root underneath a rock or whatever, and it springs forth, and it comes up, and it looks green, and it looks wonderful, but because the soil is so hard, it doesn't have a chance to send down the roots. It doesn't have a chance to lay down the foundation. And so when the heat comes, it simply just withers in the heat, and it's gone. Is that your life? No foundation. Lots of leafy green, but no substance. And then he says there's another kind of a plant or another kind of heart condition. And that's where he sows his truth. He sows his seed and it falls among the thorns. And it's good soil, but there's just too many thorns around. And it can't get the sunlight and it can't get the moisture and it can't get the nourishment that it needs. And pretty soon these thorns just choke out the life out of this plant. And he says that's the ones who live in this world and are so consumed by the cares of this world that we have no room in our lives to prioritize God. And that word, as good as it is nullified. But then he said there are some people whose hearts are like the good soil. And the seed of the Word of God goes and it's planted in that heart. And it goes down. It sends forth roots. It gets its foundation. It drinks in the nourishment from the sun and from the water and from the soil. It brings into itself what God had designed for it. And that plant grows and grows and greens and flourishes and produces a bounty, a harvest of righteousness. Jesus said the seed is the Word of God. What is the condition of your heart? The word doesn't change. Only the hearts that receive it. In the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Is it any wonder they experienced the dynamics of God? Lord Jesus, we admit to you this morning that we so easily get sidetracked from that which is important. We admit to you, Lord, that we fill our heads and our hearts with all kinds of stuff, from the TV, from the radio, from the newspapers, from the journals, from our companies, from our schools, from everything in life. We've got information constantly coming to us. But Lord, we confess to you that we have not always prioritized the life-giving truth that comes from your word. Father, for those who are here this morning and are recognizing that and need to make a change, I pray that you will prompt them by your spirit right now to not just feel your spirit tugging their hearts, but to make a decision deep in their hearts that from this point forward, you being their helper, they will pursue you. They will devote themselves to seeking your truth. Lord, thank you that you give us your truth not as a punishment, but as an amazing blessing. Come to feed our soul. Come to give us life in all of its fullness. Help us, Lord, like the early church, to devote ourselves. To devote ourselves to your teaching. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in individual lives and in us as a church as we attempt to do just that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.